So Mother's Day specifically can bring both a sense of rejoicing and mourning like no other day. And we are called to both rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn or even weep with those who are weeping. And as a pastor, this is something that's very close. Now, that doesn't mean that, hear me, because there's a balance here. Because it doesn't mean that we don't rejoice with the beauty of new life, but it also, it doesn't mean that we ignore the real grief that can be attached to Mother's Day as well. And it often is. It's actually a holiday that was started by a woman named Ann Jarvis as a way of celebrating grieving mothers whose sons were killed in the Civil War. Oftentimes, when we bring these things up, it's like, well, why do you have to cast such a shadow on Mother's Day? Can't we just celebrate? And the reality is, this holiday was actually designed for grieving mothers. Their sons, it was for those whose sons had been killed in the Civil War. And it began as a church service for grieving mothers because in that time, our nation, if you're familiar with history, our nation lost an entire generation of sons. And so it was the church who recognized that. And it was the church that leaned into Christ for healing in the midst of it all. Now, Congress made it a national holiday in the early 1900s, and it began to turn into something much more sort of commercialized and sanitized for general consumption. And it sort of turned into something that wasn't necessarily what it was originally intended to be, so much so that Ann Jarvis, the woman whose original idea it was so outraged by how far Hallmark had taken it that she was arrested for protesting the commercialization of Mother's Day. And again, as a pastor, though, I believe that we have a powerful redemptive opportunity and moment. And so we very much celebrate Mother's Day. I believe it's beautiful, a unique privilege that I've had and the unique perspective that I've had to celebrate the blessing of new life, especially with so many young families, just the blessing of walking through and celebrating new life with one family, and then seemingly in the same moment, perhaps same room, often, to grieve with others who are walking through difficulty or infertility or even tragic loss. I've rejoiced in what's a clear and even miraculous answer to prayer, while at the same time mourning with others as they journey through heartache and even heartbreak. This is the world we live in. And yet, I'm telling you guys, the more I walk these paths of mourning and rejoicing, the more clearly I see the beautiful presence of the one who sees and knows and is near to every one of us, both in the weeping and in the rejoicing. It doesn't cast a dark shadow. It casts a deep one. And it draws our hearts to the one who sees, knows, and gets it on a deep level. Because this morning, we want to celebrate. And yet, there are those. Many of you may know them. There are those who did not come this morning because it's just too difficult. And I want you to know, I hope you're watching this, and if you know them, I want to encourage you to have them watch this recording. Because I understand, we understand, and I also want you to hear this message. It's why we record them. I want you to hear this message because this morning we want to celebrate Jesus and the gift of motherhood, both spiritual and biological. Some of you are biological mothers, some of you are spiritual mothers. Let me tell you something. If you're a woman, you are called to be a spiritual mother. It's called making disciples who make disciples. Amen? This is what our calling is in Christ. And this is in the weeping and rejoicing. But above all, my hope this morning is that we would be more enamored by the glory of God in his good creation. Because, women, you are part of the bearing and articulation demonstration of God's image to the world. It's a part of his good creation. And so, spoiler alert, This is not actually just a sermon for women or even mothers. Like, this is a call to the entire church whom God has called the bride of Christ. That's an image that's highly intentional, and we're going to trace the beauty of this morning. So for the rest of our time, we're going to wrap up our series through the book of Proverbs called Get Wise by walking through the last and probably most famous chapter of the book of Proverbs, which is Proverbs chapter 31. And so it's the chapter which celebrates Proverbs, the Proverbs 31 woman, or the valiant woman, or the woman of noble character. This is what's placed on display in chapter 31 of Proverbs. And now at first you might think, man, Proverbs 31, that's like the perfect passage for Mother's Day. You planned this one really well. Good job, right? But if you read Proverbs 31, and any of that video that we just played, any of that applies to you, then you know that this chapter can be quite diminishing to people who are in the struggle. Here's what I mean. On the surface, it just seems like Proverbs 31 is a chapter that's just all about the perfect woman. Right? Like she's sowing and she's gardening and she's caring for the poor. Everybody loves her. And it even says her light never goes out at night. Like, she doesn't sleep. Right? Like, no, she doesn't. But she's still not tired. She's still going hard. In fact, she's full of strength and joy and wisdom and generosity and kindness. She has 7 billion followers on Instagram. Everybody loves her, and her life is perfect. Happy Mother's Day. You don't measure up. Welcome to church. And here, like, listen, guys, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. This Proverbs 31 lady, she's outpacing all of us in life. We're going to read through this. And this woman is like a man. Like, how is this possible? Now, in a world motivated primarily by our fear of failure or our pride of personal achievement, the tendency with this passage is to either herald it as the standard to which all women must be measured and then use it like a weapon of shame to get people to fall in line. Whether it's intentionally used that way or unintentionally, that's often what happens when we live in a world that lives on the pride-shame spectrum. Or then the temptation is to react and water it down, maybe throw it all out together. Like, we can't even handle our kids participating or not getting a participation trophy, right? Like, this is like the millennial generation. And so it's like, well, no, they can't cope with this woman who's, quote, more excellent than all women. What do we do with this? The truth is, though, that without the grace of God in Christ, any honest look at this passage will make you run to one end or the other of that pride-shame spectrum. You will either believe that you are this woman and you can live up to these expectations, and then you start, like, gardening and sowing and, you know, and it's like this, and then your Instagram is full of this stuff, and it's like, this is how I'm godly, and this is how, or you run to the opposite direction and just, I can't handle it. As if gardening and sowing is bad, which it's not. Right? Praise God. I like meat more, but that's fine. This morning, I want to approach this passage within its context, okay? As a poetic wisdom literature. And I want to allow it to point us directly to Jesus Christ and the glory of God, not ourselves. That's what this chapter has always been intended to do. Again, I think the approach that society takes towards Mother's Day is the same kind of approach that's often taken toward Proverbs 31, which is to reduce it to its most basic and palatable form for general consumption and then miss the point entirely. So just like the point of Mother's Day was never to exclude the mother who experienced tragedy, but rather honor them, in a similar way, the point of Proverbs 31 isn't to present an unattainable goal in order to shame women into a life of forced compliance. The point is for all people to recognize and celebrate the wise principles that bring life and human flourishing. to remind us of what true beauty actually looks like and to ignite our desire for her like a young man desires a truly beautiful bride. That's what we're about to read. And without Jesus, listen, you cannot attain her. This wisdom, this beauty. Without Jesus, you cannot attain her. Without Jesus, you cannot be her. In fact, the Proverbs 31 woman is way out of your league. Right? Like, you don't deserve her, but listen to me. Jesus does. And in Christ, she is in fact available to us all. And that's the point. Remember, Jesus is the bridegroom, and he's now preparing for himself a beautiful bride. But what does that preparation process look like? You're going to need spiritual eyes this morning, okay? This is the question. What is that preparation of his bride? What does that look like? It's a good question. We're going to get into that this morning. And this sermon, this passage, again, it's not just for women, but you're going to, again, need spiritual eyes to see this because there's a lot of meta-narrative that we're going to draw attention to that runs through the whole Bible and speaks to these beautiful principles. So let's walk through this chapter, and then I'm going to give you 2 points of application about this valiant woman who's presented here, okay? Number one is this valiant woman points us to Jesus. Number two, this valiant woman invites us to join her in building kingdom community. And so here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, it's straight out of Proverbs 31, verse 30, which we just read. It says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A great passage to memorize. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And as you're going to see, this applies to women and men. Turn with me now. Let's look at Proverbs 31. Let's start with verse 1, all right? So right out of the gate here we go. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. That's kind of cool, right? Remember, the book of Proverbs began with wisdom or wisdom coming from King Solomon and passed down to his son. It opens with a wise father imparting wisdom to his son. That's how the book opens. And then now here we see that wisdom is passed down to this man, Lemuel, and it's coming from his mother. So mom and dad. Complete image bearers of God, made in his image, man and woman. Different voices, different roles, but both extremely important and extremely valuable. And so remember that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs presents us with wisdom and folly, and they're presented and personified by 2 women. So if you miss that, you're going to completely miss the point of Proverbs 31. You've got to read Proverbs 31 in light of the rest of the book of Proverbs. And we see throughout Proverbs, again, personified wisdom in a lady. And then also personified folly in a lady. And so if you align with lady wisdom, you'll align with God's good created order on a wise path that leads to life and human flourishing. But if you follow lady folly, she's going to lead you to destruction. That's been the point of the first 9 chapters. And then chapter 10 begins in this litany of just wise sayings. And then the book ends with these 2 sort of poems that close. And so they're presenting them as these 2 women, and both of them want you to marry them. They want you to align with them. They want you to join with them. And so this last chapter is playing off of those same poetic personifications of wisdom, like 2 opposing spiritual principles that are at work in this world. And so here, this wise mother now rebuking her son. Verse 2. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Remember, we started all this with questions. Where are you? What are you doing? What's the path that you're on? Where's this headed? So this is Mama Wisdom saying, what are you doing? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings, Lady Folly. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So the voice of his mother is poetically tied in with the voice of wisdom here as she checks him for drinking wine and chasing the woman of folly. Because as he does, he's losing sight of his God-given purpose and calling. It's folly, she says. And wives, mothers, you want to know how to speak to your sons? Like this. It's not who you are. You've been created for more. There's a difference between calling them up and pressing them down. Don't curse them. Don't say, you always do this. You always do that. You're constantly doing this. Why can't you get it together? Say, that's not who you are. Big difference. Big difference. She's calling him up. Do you see this? She's also not refraining from calling him out. She says, that's not who you are. It's not what God has for you. All of that is just a distraction. So verse 6, she says, give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. In other words, he was drinking as if he was a dying man in need of anesthesia. That's how he was treating alcohol. That's how strong drink would have been used properly back then to numb the pain of death for the dying. But as king, he was acting as if he was a dying man. It's not saying you can't ever drink wine. It's saying don't drink wine as if you are undergoing surgery. Stop getting wasted because you're literally wasting your life. It's perverted his God-given purpose to lead and to build well. He was, again, literally getting wasted. Verse 8. She says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. In other words, she doesn't say put away the drink so you'll have a better life. She says stop wasting your life because it's not what you've been designed for. It's not even just about you. You have been called and given an image to bear that goes beyond your own comfort and self-esteem. There's more. Stop chasing Lady Folly and unite with Lady Wisdom. Align with God's good created order to bring life and light and human flourishing in our world, to push back the darkness and expand the kingdom. And now Proverbs 31, it just launches out of this wise motherly rebuke into a poem that isn't just about finding a bride, but about aligning and uniting with Lady Wisdom. Track with me. This is a clear poem, by the way. So it shifts into a clear poetic literature here. And in Hebrew, it's actually an acrostic, which means that each verse begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so, again, you need to understand that as with all poetic literature, there are these literary tools and prophetic images at work here that are designed to speak to your spirit, not just your mind. If you read this like an instruction manual, you will completely miss the point. You've got to read this with spiritual eyes to put those gospel glasses on, okay? Or you're going to miss the point. Verse 10, here we go. The poem begins. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. We're given a clue here. Now, is an excellent wife practically far more precious than jewels? Yes and amen. Absolutely. But I also want you to see here that right out of the gate, we know that she's talking about more than just a wife. If you've been paying attention to the book of Proverbs, you know that this is a clear statement about Lady wisdom. Proverbs 3, let's go back and look at it. Verse 13, it said this. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. And then he literally speaks from the voice of Lady Wisdom, saying, I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. You got the glasses on? You see this? We can't read the entire book of Proverbs as if it personifies wisdom this way, or as if it doesn't personify wisdom this way, and then forget it entirely. We've got to track with this, because this it doesn't just stop in the last chapter, and then you read the chapter disconnected. So let's continue with these spiritual eyes. All right? Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. All of these actions here, hear this, they're demonstrations of the Proverbs that were written down throughout the past 30 chapters. You're seeing these things that talks about this is what wisdom is like. This is what you should do. This is the Proverbs. These are the principles. And now they're all coalescing in this manifested wisdom lady. Verse 14. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Pause here. The word translated scarlet is actually a phrase which can also be translated double thickness, which makes actually the most sense because it would protect her household from the cold, right? That they're clothed in double thickness. Why then is it translated scarlet? Scarlet means red. So what's going on here? It's a good question. We'll come back to that in a bit. Verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, which is a color representing royalty and God's sovereignty. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among them, or when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Quite a woman, right? Like, that's not just an amazing woman, that's an amazing human. Remember, this is all coming from the king's mother, right? So if this is a requirement list for the actual woman that King Lemuel should marry, he's going to either be really disappointed or he's going to be single for the rest of his life, right? Like you think your mother-in-law has high standards? I'd like to be married to this guy. Like, that's the list that she's given her son? But again, is that the purpose of Proverbs 31? Is that the purpose? I mean, this girl's got it all, right? Amazing cook. She's bringing in ingredients from other countries. Her work ethic is unstoppable. Like, she both rises early in the morning, and yet again, as I said before, her light never goes out. So she must not sleep and yet still be ready to go before the sun comes up. So, what's going on here? Her time management, off the charts, right? Like, she's fully present and invested in her children and her husband, and yet she still has plenty of time to care for the poor. She's not only fashionable, she's apparently a fashion designer and entrepreneur in it, and she's profitable. And she still has time and energy to garden and sew and manage the household as a full-on enterprise. I mean, I can't even imagine how many followers, again, she'd have on social media today. Like, this is insane. She's wise and she's blessed and she's praised, not just by others, but by those closest to her, who know her the best. They see her, even her kids and her husband, they rise up, they call her blessed, saying, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Not just on Mother's Day, but like every day, like Tuesday, they rise up and they're like, you're the greatest in history. Like, you surpass all women. So what are we to do with this lady? How do you live up to these standards? What are we to do with her? Proverbs, remember, Proverbs is not a book of promises or equations that show you how you're going to, it's not just an instruction manual. It's a poetic wisdom, a book of poetic wisdom literature filled with principles. Principles that are designed to point us toward human flourishing. So everything described about this valiant woman is good. We should not stop our ears and close our eyes and run away from it as if, like, well, this is impossible. This is good. But she is the personified depiction of Lady Wisdom. And all wisdom literature is challenging in this way. It points out the gaps of our maturity, all of our maturity. It calls us forward into our sanctification or our spiritual growth as we become more like Christ and who he's created us to be, men and women. So when we see these things and we're like, man, that's convicting, good! It highlights our need for the grace of God in Christ. So whether you're a man or a woman, the principles at work in the life of this valiant woman should bring a sense of conviction and inspiration, not shame and like rejection. But if you don't know the grace of God in Christ, this is going to only bring shame and condemnation, because it only highlights your insecurities, because deep down you thought you were good enough and that you, in and of yourself and your own strength, could earn God's approval. Or you're so full of pride that you actually think you measure up. Either way, you're missing the point. So church, listen to me. Proverbs 31 is sovereignly and prophetically designed by God to point us to Jesus Christ. That's the first point here. This valiant woman points us to Jesus. There's so much here to unpack, and I don't have much time here, but let's go there a bit. Throughout the scriptures, God presents his covenant people to us, again, like a woman. Revelation 12 even depicts people, the people of God throughout time as a woman. It's part of a prophetic meta-narrative that undergirds the entire redemptive story and redemptive plan. She is Israel itself in the Old Testament. It's this picture. She's depicted as a woman. God's covenant people carrying the seed of the promised Messiah. She is pregnant Mary carrying the Messiah himself. You see these images. You got to see this through spiritual eyes. Some of you may even have noticed the prophetic nature of verse 28 and 29, where it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Does that sound familiar to anybody? This is the first thing that Mary's cousin Elizabeth says to Mary in Luke 1. Verse 41, it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So she's filled with the Holy Spirit. That means prophetic things are about to happen. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then Mary begins to sing the song in verse 46, saying, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold," say behold, "from now on all generations will call me blessed." It's like they'll rise up and say, "You've surpassed them all." That's a clear. She is identifying. Look, for the past 2,000 years, her spiritual children, generations of us, have risen up and called her blessed. Even blessed among all women, she is identifying with Proverbs 31. Revelation then depicts the bride of Christ, the church filled with the Holy Spirit and clothed in the righteous robes. And what are those righteous robes washed in? The blood of the Lamb. I love the Bible. That brings clarity to the prophecy that was uttered in Proverbs 31, verse 21. This is why the phrase double thickness is actually translated scarlet, which means red. In Hebrew, what a strange thing that double thickness and scarlet can be translated the same way. It's a prophetic image of God's people, the bride of Christ, clothed in the protective blood of Christ. This lady clothes generations. The spiritual depiction of Lady Wisdom, again, it's showing that these people, they're clothed in robes of scarlet, washed in the blood of Christ. It doesn't mean that we're all going to walk around in red. In fact, Revelation says you're going to be walking around in white. It's a weird, so you can't just fully go like this, A plus B equals C. You got to use spiritual eyes, because Revelation says that your robes will be washed in the blood of the Lamb and you'll be gleaming white, because that's purity, because the blood of Christ purifies. This is a lot. You guys tracking? You guys with me? And so the reason is not because we're charming as the church, his bride, his people. It's not because you're charming and beautiful by the world's standards, but because we fear the Lord, which means we give ultimate weight and authority to his opinion, his words, and we recognize our need for his grace. Because charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Fear means you give something ultimate weight. It doesn't mean you run from it. It means you're petrified to go anywhere away from him. We're not identified by our abilities to measure up to the standard. We're identified by our faith in the one who has. This is the gospel. That God became a man and he lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And he conquered death in the grave. And he paved the way to eternal life, abundant life. We deserved eternal death and destruction, hell, damnation. That's what we deserved. Because you read Lady Wisdom and you go, you are what has been this design is about. I don't measure up to that. I can't. That's out of my league. Jesus has taken what we deserved. And he conquered death in the grave. He bridged the gap. And he says through his resurrection, because of what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, he says, now you can have relationship with me, with God the Father, eternal life. That again, it starts now, not just one day when we die. It starts the moment we place our faith and our hope in what Christ has done for us at the cross. And then he fills us with his Spirit and he says, come and follow me. And then we can read these passages with gospel lenses, not with shame, not with pride, but in humble gratefulness, and see them now as principles for human flourishing. Tim Keller put it like this. He said, the New Testament shows us that the kind of relationship with the Lord that Proverbs calls for can be fully realized only through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now as we follow him, not only as Savior, but also Lord, when we read this passage, both as men and women, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, we read it with conviction and inspiration, not shame and detachment. And so these aren't just wise principles to make you a better person. Hear this. This is an invitation to join Jesus in building his kingdom, because that's what she's doing. That's what she's calling us to do. Final point, this valiant woman invites us to join her in building the kingdom. Lady Wisdom, what's a wise life look like on this side of heaven? It looks like people building the kingdom of God. If you'll notice, almost every principle exemplified in her are all outward facing and community oriented. This woman is building godly community. She's not just joining it, she's building it. She's nurturing it. She's providing for it. The principles conveyed through this valiant woman exemplify the principles presented throughout the book of Proverbs, and she's putting them into action, and we're seeing them on display. Strong work ethic, provision and care for others, selflessness, excellence, joyfulness, fruitfulness, generosity, wisdom and kindness, courage in word and action. It's almost like the fruit of her life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which Galatians 5 says is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's not a coincidence. Proverbs 31 isn't saying you have to take up gardening and fashion design in order to be truly godly. This is a picture of human flourishing and fruitfulness that's available to us all in Christ. It's a picture of wisdom presented to us as truly desirable and available in Christ. But again, this woman, this Lady Wisdom, she's out of your league. Even out of your reach. Like, how could you ever align or live up to such a standard? She's out of your league. Again, but she's not out of Christ's league. And in him, she's yours. In so many ways, she is you if you are in Christ. This is the fruitfulness that he's invited us into. But ultimately, it's all fruit that he's already provided through the cross and resurrection. So we're able to answer the call on our lives without being diminished by our own inabilities, to build community and cultivate the kingdom in our midst without being paralyzed by the fear of failure or vulnerability. And so this summer, we've got some practical ways to respond to this and this calling. Is that this summer we have some opportunities to continually join together to build this kind of fruitful community. In fact, so if you're new with us, again, welcome. During the week, we celebrate and we kind of do a microcosm of what we do here through community groups. And they're just sort of, we discuss the sermon, we share a meal together, we just sort of get to know each other and talk through the word and all of these different things and pray together and just share community. And so this summer, it was so I think beneficial to our church that this summer we're going to do it again, where we are going to join together here and go through a book together, share a meal together here, all community groups, everyone, you're all invited. And we're going to, starting May 28th, so the Tuesday, say Tuesday. The Tuesday after Memorial Day, we're going to gather together, all community groups combined. Everyone, again, is welcome, and we are going to go through a book together. We're going to share a meal together, and we're going to build community together over the summer. And then, in the fall, we're going to relaunch community groups again, in different homes and different leaders and that kind of thing, and it's going to be fantastic. So that's starting May 28th, and so every other Tuesday through the summer, we're going to do what we're calling, that's summer nights, okay? Say summer nights. So summer nights is where we go through the book together. It's going to be great. We're building community. It's beautiful. But in the off weeks, we're going to do what's called leaders nights, okay? We did this last year as well. We're going to be gathering together on the rooftop at Hangar Law and on June 4th. Say June 4th. So that'll be our first Tuesday with Leaders Nights. And so the whole idea here, and this is for those of you who are leaders in our church or aspiring to be leaders in our church. And so here, this is the reality, is that we have all been called to lead in some form or another. Like, leadership is a stewardship that naturally flows from following Jesus. And so this is going to be a six-session series together, six sessions on the principles of leadership that we seek to walk in at Risen Church. And so this is, again, an invitation to learn and grow with us as we follow Christ's call to follow and lead. And so you are all invited to this. So stay tuned. There are ways for you to, on the QR code, you'll get an email. You can sign up for either one of these, and please do so. So we have a head count for these. We'll have childcare available, and this is all, again, starting after, after Memorial Day, and so we're going to go into the summer. And these rhythms, again, they are designed for us to continually align with God's call, align with wisdom, this building of community. And this is a way to exercise the things that the Lord has called us to on this earth. But it ultimately all flows out of beholding the beauty and glory of who He is and what He's done for us. And then we share this life in Christ, our risen Lord, with each other, our city, and beyond. That's who we are as the church. And so I want to recall what the women in the video that we saw earlier said. They said, whatever you're facing on this day, remember this, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are valued, you are righteous, not because of anything that you have done or can do, but only because of what Jesus has already done. No amount of praise or gifts on this Mother's Day can compare to one drop of the precious blood Jesus gave for you. His work made you His, and He has given you an eternal identity. Whew! That is the gospel. So this morning, we do want to celebrate and honor the image that you bear as women and the call He's given you as a mother. And so not just biological mothers, but spiritual mothers as well, even aspiring spiritual mothers answering the call this morning to enter into the fruitful multiplication of Christ's kingdom, both in the home and in the church and in our city. And so we're going to be providing flowers for you this morning after the service. And I'm asking, hear me, I am asking that every adult woman, that you would honor the call by receiving this identity, receiving that flower, receiving that identity as and call as a God-ordained expression of Himself to the world, to love others well and cultivate fruitful community that points to life in Christ. That's what that flower represents. And so, again, biological mothers, spiritual mothers, aspiring spiritual mothers, if you desire to cultivate gospel community like the valiant woman in Proverbs 31, on earth as it is in heaven, take a flower. He cares more about these things than we do. Receive the honor and align with the invitation to this type of motherhood. And I want to close by praying the same prayer over you that the Apostle Paul prayed over the church in Colossae. And so the band can come on up. As I'm going to read this passage, and then I want to pray this prayer that Paul prayed over the church in Colossae. So I think it's very applicable, especially on Mother's Day, and also as we close this beautiful wisdom book in Proverbs. He says this, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." He's saying, align with Lady Wisdom. "This has been my prayer for your church, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's pray.